1 Kings chapter 19 is where I want your attention to be drawn this morning, if you have your Bible with you. Again, I want to say thank you to everyone that stepped in and helped out in my absence over the last week or so, including nursing home service last Monday. Originally, I thought that we would get on the road and get back in time for it, but I realized that convention had taken its toll and we were weary and didn't want to press it that early in the morning to get on the road. So I believe Amy gave a devotional, and that's always good. Amy does a good job. Love to hear her speak. And Susanna on the piano, and maybe some others helped out as well. So thankful for each one. And it's so good to have a church family such as is here at Wise Ball to come home to. Such encouragements you have been. As my wife mentioned Wednesday night, beautiful, encouraging text to both of us. And some others as well that just kind of bring a quickening to the heart rate and tears to the eyes of encouragement and blessing. Thank you all so much. And spending some time with my younger brother, we were able to stay the night at his house on Thursday night, even though it was an hour further of travel time into Pennsylvania. It was good to be able to spend time with Ben and Sharon. What a transformation has taken place in their lives. A miracle of God's grace. The tenderness of His heart, His spirit. She surely is part angel, having put up with all that she put up with during those down years with Ben. Just wonderful to be able to share a little bit closer with them, see the transformation in his life. Christian Claycomb's mom is a twin, and so they were at the wedding, of course, and we were going down the steps out of the upstairs room where the reception was to take place. And Ben was walking up the stairs. He was bringing some stuff in for my sister. And so I greeted him, spoke to him there a little bit, and then kept going. And then I saw these other people, these twins, were looking at us. And I said, no, we're not twins. It may look like it. And then at his house, I went past their dining room table, and there was my dress pocket knife laying on his table. And I thought, how did that get there? So I reached into my pocket and pulled out my dress pocket knife. And here we carry the same dress pocket knife. You got to be kidding me. I thank God for how God's helped my brother. There was a time that I didn't want to be compared to him, but it's kind of all right now. There's some people that I'm still not sure if I need to be compared to, but for those of you that are here last Sunday, a couple weeks ago I was at Velma's. Leanne wasn't feeling real good, so I thought, well, I'll just wait a little bit and Chastain's will be open, and I'll go get her little bunch of flowers to take to her. And so I got done at Velma's, and I went across the street, and there's a sign on the door. Closed. We'll be open at noon. So I came on home and walked into the house and told my wife, I said, well, I saved some money today. She said, oh, who paid for your breakfast this morning? I said, oh, no. I went to Chastain's to get you some flowers and they were closed. I don't know if that was the same week that Brother Gibson experienced his flower story or not, but I'm not sure I'm... be in the same boat with that, I'm not sure. Brother Gibson, what a story, huh? It works, though, doesn't it? Y'all are still married happily? Okay. It's the thought that counts is what I've been told. When I heard you tell that, I had to chuckle because of my own little story, probably that same week, I'm not sure. Chastain's is missing out on some business. 1 Kings chapter 19. I also want to say thank you to Brother Gibson for the message Sunday morning, bringing our attention to prayer, revival, and the need for prayer. And we can go through motions. We can go through all sorts of even rhetoric. But what we need is that attention to prayer and focusing on the need for prayer and revival meeting. And this morning, this may be somewhat of a continuation, although it's not really along the line of prayer. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I can't help but read this passage now without remembering being there on Mount Carmel a few years ago and seeing the lay of the land and hearing the story of Elijah facing the prophets of Baal and Ahab, and in the background was Jezebel and all that was going on at that point, the dryness and the drought that was there. It was a terrible, terrible circumstance and situation. And then Elijah takes an extra step and calls for a whole bunch of water to be brought in for that sacrifice, to be poured over it. You know, that's a double whammy in a sense, because he was dousing it out so that it couldn't be any fake or false fire attached to it. But then also this commodity that was very valuable. It was hard to come by, and yet he was calling for all of this water and the speculation of how far they had to go to get this water, to bring it in and carry it up that mountain, all that comes into it. And then God pouring out that fire upon that and consuming it all. And Elijah, I just can't imagine the feeling, the exuberance, the power of God's presence that must have been there in the midst. And we talk about seeing the hand of God moving in meetings and the Spirit of God in waves over a congregation. And how in the midst of the presence of God in that sense, and the moving of the Holy Spirit in that sense, so often conviction is there and the altars line multiple, repeatedly, so often in those circumstances. And you know, I think that at the end of the service that day, that Elijah must have been not only on Mount Carmel, up in that high place, but also spiritually he was soaring. And he tells Ahab there's a sound of abundance of rain and there's not a cloud in the sky. Ahab goes and begins to eat and to drink, and Elijah goes and buries his head between his knees and he prays, sends his servant to find out where the cloud is. And on the seventh trip to look out over the sea, the servant comes back and says, yeah, there's a small cloud there likened to a man's hand. And Elijah sends word to Ahab and said, you better get going because the rain is coming. And somewhere it appears in the text of chapter 18 that in a very short time that little cloud consumes the sky with abundance of dark clouds and wind, and the rains come. The power of God was so real that Elijah girded himself and ran ahead of Ahab, and he had to have been feeling good spiritually. Now, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, would tell us that Elijah is made up of the same composition that we are. Do you remember that? It tells us in James 5:17 that Elijah, was a man or a person just like us. So if we take that thought and go back into the Old Testament here, to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and where we come to this point where he is confronting Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel throws out her death threat, said, the gods do more so to me if I don't have you as one of the prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. And Elijah comes off that pinnacle of spiritual power and plummets to the pit of despair. That quick. It appears to be that quick. Just because Jezebel steps up and throws out her death threat. Now you and I, looking back on that story, we might find it difficult to understand. How could that be? Elijah had stood up there and proclaimed the word of the Lord. He was alone, so to speak, against hundreds of people. And yet he had such boldness that he mocked them. He laughed at them. And then in just a little bit of a turn of events, he plummets. And he runs off in chapter number 19. Let's pick up here in verse number 1 of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, so low, emotionally so low. Is it even possible, is it safe to say that spiritually he is so low? I say, is it possible, because spiritually he has lost the boldness, the keen edge. He has allowed the emotions of the time to hinder his spirit. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough, Lord. Take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. It's a powerful story that is taking place. But if we get ourselves on down here a little bit, in verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you ever been discouraged? You've been at the cave. The emotions have run thin. The spirit has dried. And you're at the cave. And we want God to speak to us. If there's any spirit, any Christian spirit at all, if there's anything in our heart at all for the things of God, we want God to speak to us. In those emotional times, low times, discouraging times, depressing times, floundering somewhere along in the midst of these problems and storms and these battles that are raging, Satan seemingly getting his best hold into our lives and trying to discourage or destroy or defeat. And you know, what do we want? We want God's voice. We want to hear from God. We want something more from God, even though we have just experienced a great time. You can count on it that when God gives us a pouring out of His Spirit, that there's something's going to come down the road, maybe not very far away, of a battle. But you can also count on it that when there's a battle, there's not very far down the road, there's a spiritual blessing. Now, maybe that spiritual despondency time lasts longer because we can't hear His voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I have a little note in the sideline, the margin there. To go back to chapter 18, verse 4, where there are a whole bunch of prophets of God that are hidden away, being fed by the food from Ahab's table. Apparently, Elijah doesn't even know about them. They've been hidden away so well that Elijah isn't even aware of them. He really thinks that he's the only one. Either that or he's so despondent that he can't see. Maybe there's somebody here in the midst of Wiseball Community Church that has reached the point that you're discouraged and you can't even see what we have in the way of friendships and family. You say, preacher, why would you say that? I say that is because Elijah is a man or a person of like passions as we are. He's made up of the same composition that we are. And if he could reach that point, why not me? Why not you? Under the right circumstances, the right situation, we can find ourselves in that same situation. Now, the best part of the story here is just beginning to unfold. God tells him to go out of the cave, stand out in the outside, and God was going to share something with him. You know the story, I'm sure. Behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks before the Lord. Must have been a powerful time, wasn't it? Well, we can walk out of that service rejoicing. God moved. Powerful spirit and powerful presence this morning. Powerful demonstration of God. But then we find very quickly that the Lord was not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Boy, the rumbling. You know, there was an earthquake when Paul and Silas were in prison. But here it's telling us that God wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. Moses saw a fire. Fire was burning the bush, but the bush wasn't being consumed. That was powerful, wasn't it? And then out of that fire came the voice of God. But here we're finding that this fire, it wasn't God. There was a powerful wind that came on the day of Pentecost. But here we're finding that that wasn't God here. It was there, but it wasn't here. But after the fire, that's where I want us to get our attention this morning. It was after all of the emotional display, after all of the upheaval of the physical attributes or the physical activities or the physical demonstration, it was after all of that was said and done, then we find that there was a still small voice. The New American Standard Version says that it was a sound of a gentle blowing. Sound of a gentle blowing? The Amplified said it was a sound of gentle stillness. Now I'm confused. Blowing, voice, stillness. Maybe we could sum it up by saying it was the calm. The calm and the peace of his presence that Elijah was needing at that point. Oh, I love the power of his presence. When God thunders like he did at Sinai, the lightning, the roar, the cloud, and the thundering voice of God. Oh, that's powerful. The waves of his presence or his glory that sweeps over a congregation and conviction that comes and victories that are won repeatedly through the service. Time after time. Oh, we walk away from those even if they are 3 or 4 hours long. We walk away from those refreshed and on the pinnacle of spiritual revival or blessing. But after all that's said and done, the still small voice, the gentle stillness, the sound of a gentle blowing, the peace of his presence. There's a roller coaster that may be experienced in life where we reach the mountaintop, and the mountaintop experience is always powerful. And then we slide down the side of that mountain and plummet into the valley of despair, and there's fearfulness and there's loneliness, and at times it feels like you may even be the only one remaining. Sadness tends to grip the heart. And too often it's at those times that we forget how good God was on the mountain and realize that God isn't very far away, even in the shadows of the valley. I shared at the wedding Friday night about the storms, and I've said it here before too. I think I've preached about the three storms. Storms that are caused by my own choices, like as in Jonah. Storms that are caused because of other people's choices, such as the case of Paul being shipwrecked. And then there's the storms that God brings our way, like when the disciples were constrained to get into the boat and Jesus came walking on the water. But in all three circumstances, God wasn't very far away. Even in the storm that came to Jonah because of his own choice, God wasn't very far away. And then we hear the song this morning that God sees the storm from the other side. And in the midst of the turmoil of our lives. Oh, you say, my life isn't in turmoil right now. Great, wonderful. Enjoy the blessing, because there may come a time, and it seems to be inevitable that God allows some kind of a storm to come in to trouble us, to give us cause to go back to our knees more and depend on Him more and to look for Him more and to cry out for Him more, to share with us the still small voice of His Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, 1 John 5, verse 16, or verse 6, tells us about the witness of the Spirit. I really believe that there's something deep in those texts. The witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Not us reaching out with all kinds of graspings to approve sin or to cover sin or to look for God and to have the witness of His Spirit within our heart so that we can continue down the road of disobedience. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who is really, truly seeking God's face, humble before God, understanding the plan of salvation, understanding the holiness of God and seeking God and the witness of the Spirit that comes in the quietness, in the stillness of His presence, even after the wind and the earthquake and the fire that gets our attention, maybe even gets us excited. bring us to the point of hearing his still small voice. The sound of gentle blowing. We can go on with the story, go on down through there into chapter 20. Elijah goes on to be the great prophet of God. Even after he had experienced this tremendous low where he said, okay, God, take my life. Why would you keep me here? Still small voice seemed to bring Elijah back up out. You know what we need repeatedly is the knowledge of the simple stillness of his presence. The quiet of his spirit. Oh yes, I long for the pouring out of his spirit. I long for the convicting power of his presence. I long for the waves of glory and services. The shouts of praise. But what we need in our own personal spiritual life is the calm of his presence. The quiet of his spirit. Saturate our heart. Shoves aside all of the tremors that are around us. The noise around us. And there's a lot of things making noise to get our attention. But the inward peace of his presence. Walking carefully in his word. Are you hearing his still small voice? Listen closely. He's speaking. Stand together. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust the Holy Spirit refreshes our hearts together with the stillness of his voice and his presence. Praise God. Praise God. Hopefully it's not too icy out there. Looks like things may have thawed out a little bit. So hopefully everyone makes it home safely. Forget our services tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Chad Naaman, would you dismiss us in prayer?